Well, this is the start of a message, and Pastor Jake will be finishing the message this morning. So, in a way, today's message, I think, is sort of a continuation of the word I brought on June the 2nd, 2013, called The Way Forward. And so I have named today's message The Way Forward Part 2. Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you have called us and separated us unto yourself, individually and as a church body. We thank you that you faithfully lead us and you faithfully guide us. And we thank you that you provide leadership for us from one generation to the next. We thank you for your word, which is always there to guide us. And we thank you also for the tokens of your presence, which are also there to guide us. And we thank you that as long as we follow you and as long as we stay close to you, we'll never stray, we'll never wander, we'll never go in the wrong direction. You have plans for your people. You already know what they are, but you reveal them to us day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, and century by century. So, Lord, we pray that you will continue to lead us in the days ahead, and that as your faithfulness has been with this congregation since the day of its inception on May 29, 1904, that you will continue to be with this congregation in the days ahead, and that, Lord, the one you have brought, Jake Trumber, to be the spiritual leader in the days immediately ahead, that he and all of your people together will find your perfect will, your perfect direction, their function with one another and in this community and before you. Now, Lord, take your word, we pray, and use it in our hearts today to guide us, to encourage us, and to remind us of your faithfulness. These things we ask in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I didn't really think about it until this week, and I knew it was in May, so I got the trusty little 100th anniversary booklet that we did back in 2004. We had a three-day weekend of celebration of all that God has done. And back on the back page, there's a list of some of the milestones of the congregation up to that time. And it says, 1903, Herbert Schultz, pastor of First Christian Church of Berkeley, Norfolk, started a Sunday school class one block from here in an old schoolhouse just back of Mr. E.M. Tilley's residence. That was 1903. Then it says, May 29, 1904, our church was organized from that Sunday school. That was the day that I believe it was about 18 charter members, 18 people said, let's go from being a Sunday school class to being a church. And so the anniversary of that was just 2 days ago on May the 29th. Our congregation, South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church, turned 111 years old 2 days ago. And God has brought many leaders in that time. And the baton has been passed a number of times. The plan that the Lord had for the Israelites in its first phase was like a 400-year plan. When you have a 400-year plan, there are going to be a few handoffs. And when you have a 111-year plan, there are going to be a few handoffs as well. And we've had some strong leadership over the years. And the church has been through some storms, but it has survived them all. And the fact that this church is still here today and still viable, and you are evidence of that here today, in spite of all the changes in the world, in spite of all the changes in our neighborhood and everything else, that is a token of God's faithfulness. That is a token of God's faithfulness, and we are here today, and we are witnesses of it. Let's give the Lord a thanks. But life goes on, as they say, and time moves forward. How many know that time always moves forward? People talk about going back in time. You can visit it in your mind, but you cannot go back in time. You cannot go forward and backwards at the same time. Have y'all ever, anybody ever tried that? My dad said you can't sing and whistle at the same time. And you can't go forward and you can't go back at the same time. You can visit it in your mind. You can remember it. And it's good to remember because it gives us a point of reference. But that is the value of it. It gives us a point of reference. Today, Penelope Lagitin was born. Time will move forward. And if all goes well, Penelope will grow and develop. And if Jesus should tarry, turn into a fine young lady like some who have graduated here this very week in our church. And folks, that's only 18 years away. But forward is the only way that we can go. The Lord did not literally give us eyes in the back of our head, did he? He gave us eyes in the front of our head so that we might look forward and so that we might move forward. Fidel Castro, in the early days of the revolution, during those first couple years, he was on the radio all the time. And his speeches were famous because a short speech of his ran 2.5 or 3 hours, a regular speech ran about 4, and a longer speech ran about 5. And he was on the radio all the time. And one of his sayings that he coined during that time, and it kind of became a call for the revolution, he said, para atrás ni para coger impulso. There isn't a direct English translation to that, but roughly translated, backwards, not even to gain footing. Not even to get momentum. Never back, only forward. And that is true. And we must move forward and we must focus on what is ahead. The book of Deuteronomy is the book of transition. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the second law, the second giving of the law, the review, the rehash, whatever you want to call it. That's what Deuteronomy is. Moses starts back and he recounts to them all that the Lord has done, all the things that he's brought them through. And he's reminded them of a lot of things. He has reminded them of how the Lord delivered them. How many here have been delivered by the Lord? Unless you are, you're not saved. Because that's what salvation is. We're delivered from the penalty of sin, from the penalty of death, and from the power of sin, and we're brought into his kingdom through the blood of Christ. We've all been delivered from a bondage that is actually worse and has far worse end consequences than the physical bondage that those people suffered in the land of Egypt. And the Lord has delivered, and only the Lord could deliver us from it. As only the Lord could deliver them from that, only the Lord can deliver you and me from the hold that sin has on our lives. Can I hear an amen? And so there are these parallels for all of God's people. He reminds them of the protection that God has given them. When Pharaoh came after them, he opened the Red Sea so that they could pass through and then later closed the sea back in on Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And he brought them a great deliverance that way, but he protected them. The Amalekites came after them right out there in the desert. And Moses said to Joshua, get some people together and go out and fight them, and I'll be up on the hillside tomorrow watching. And so that was the first time we meet Joshua, and he takes them out, and the Lord gives them a great victory. The Lord protected them, and he reminds them of the Lord's provision. When they didn't have anything to eat, he provided them. What did he provide them? Starts with an M. Manna. When they didn't have anything to drink, how did he provide water for them? From the rock, from the smitten rock, which is his Christ, from which flows rivers of living water. And the Lord provided all kinds of things for them. It said their shoes didn't even wear out. Huh? Their clothes didn't even wear out. The Lord provided for them. How many ways and how many times has the Lord provided for South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church in the last 111 years? Even in the 18 years I've been here as pastor, the Lord has provided miraculously again and again and again and again and again to help missionaries, to send people on short-term missions trips, to buy two vans, to buy an elevator lift in the back, and so many other things. I mean, you can't even, if you started totaling it up, even outside of the normal giving, the Lord has provided for this church in terms of hundreds of thousands of dollars over the last 18 years. And that's just in the material way. But the Lord provides. How many know the Lord provides? The Lord provides. He is the provider. And as long as He is the provider, and as long as we walk in faith, provision will be made. Praise God. I get excited sometimes. He reminded them that they are God's special possession, that they are His own peculiar people. We don't like that word peculiar because nowadays it kind of has a negative connotation. But in the old days it meant super extra special. Chosen to know Him. Chosen to represent Him to the rest of the world. What kind of a privilege is that? To represent Him. People feel honored when they carry the Olympic torch or something like that. Oh, that He would give us that privilege of knowing Him and of representing Him to the world. He reminds them of that. They had strong leadership during those 40 years in the desert. Moses wasn't a despot. A lot of times he was at his wit's end. He'd go to the Lord and he'd say, "Lord, the people want to stone me. What should I do?" But the strength of the leadership was that they had a man who went to God and got the answer there. And he was thus able to lead them even though they were a rebellious people. But they had strong leadership. And God provides that for His people. They had been carefully instructed in God's law. God gave Moses the law, which he later put into writing, and it became the Pentateuch, the first five books of Scripture. He also gave him the plans for the tabernacle, which instituted the whole system of worship based on a priesthood and based on sacrifices, thereby teaching them how sin is atoned for, how God is approached, and how we may have fellowship with Him. In the law, they learn of His character. In the tabernacle worship, they learn of how sin is atoned for, how God can be approached, and how fellowship can be had with Him. God provided all of those things. During those years, they had learned valuable lessons that would serve them well as they prepared to move forward. Hopefully, we have learned many good lessons here over the years. How many have ever made a mistake? How many ever learned from your mistakes? And as long as we can learn from our mistakes, it's not all bad. Just as with our children sometimes. But hopefully we have. Now, learning from those mistakes, a lot of that had to do with the Lord's discipline. The Lord had to discipline them sometimes while they were in the desert. Some of that discipline was pretty harsh. Not because He hated them, but because they were His people and they were to represent Him and know Him. And they could not really know Him and not really represent Him if they were walking in disobedience and straying and wandering and doing whatever they wanted to do. So God in His love would discipline them. And through that discipline, they learned. How many here were ever disciplined as a child? Today you wonder how many children get disciplined at all. But we were disciplined. And we like to think, those my age and about my age and older, that we did profit from that discipline. That the Board of Education did have an impact on the seat of understanding. But they learned lessons. And hopefully, whatever the Lord has taught us over the years, individually and collectively as a congregation, is something that we can build on in the future. And so, in this passage we read today, we didn't read it all, but they were on the edge when Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy, was spoken. It was spoken when they were on the edge of a new period in their journey. They had been in this desert for 40 years, and now it was time to cross that Jordan and go in and take possession of the land, and for that they would have new leadership. And Moses calls the people, and he reviews all these things with them, and then he says, basically, I have brought you as far as I can bring you, and now Joshua is going to take you to the next phase and the next step of God's plan. Now, I have a question for you. Did Joshua do it? Did he do it successfully? Was he the same as Moses? No, he was not. But he was successful and he was able to do it because as Moses had relied on God, Joshua did what? Relied on God. And it says that the people followed Joshua as they had followed Moses because Moses had now gone to his reward and we'll meet him in heaven, right? Moses was faithful, it says, over all God's house. But now it was time to go in for the next phase. And Joshua was able to lead them successfully because he relied on God. And they followed him because they understood that he was a leader. Not like Moses. Not in the sense the same personality or style or anything like that. But he did have one big thing in common with Moses. He relied on God. So I would encourage you today as a congregation, as the time moves forward, remember, forward is where it is at. We cannot turn back, and if we did, God would not be pleased with that. We must move forward. And that is the Lord's way, and he will lead you, he will guide you, he will protect you, he will provide for you. And as long as you have that thing, those things, you will have everything that you need. So they were on the edge of a new period in their journey. New challenges would soon be faced. New leadership would soon be in place. And the time to take Canaan by conquest was at hand. But the same God that delivered them from Egypt originally is the same God that would lead them forward to his next part of his plan for them. Pastor Jay, would you come?
Heavenly Father, this is your work, Lord. And the only way that we can be successful is if we do it your way. God, I know that as a pastor. And I know because of the faithfulness of the pastoring that's happened here in the last 20 years that this congregation knows that as well, Lord. Thank you, God, for the word that Amos brought to us this morning. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, that when everything else around us changes, and it does, Lord, that your word says that you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. You are our hope. It's in you, Lord Jesus Christ, that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Lord. Everything that we could seek to gain, everything that's worth anything at all, Lord, is in Christ. Just so thankful for that, Lord. And thankful for the generations that have gone before me that knew that truth, that preached that truth, and that lived that truth, Lord. And I pray that we would continue to do that, always looking to you for strength and for help, Lord, because that's the only way to be successful. Thank you, God, for everything. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I think I'm getting a hum there. Well, that's a faith. Amos, thank you for your faithfulness in ministry. Thank you so much, Amos, for the legacy that you have passed on in regards to the mantle to me now. Amos preached. He preached this morning from Moses' great farewell speech in Deuteronomy, the second law, as you called it, which it is. It's just amazing for me to think of the emotions that Moses must have felt as he was preparing those people for the next passage of their life. And I really think that it's fitting on so many levels that you would preach from that, Amos, because, and I don't want you to get a big head, but you are one of the most humble men I've ever met in my life. And the Lord said about Moses that he was the most humble man who ever walked the face of the earth, and that's why I thought that was so fitting that you would teach from Moses' farewell speech. So thank you for that example and for that legacy. And I can see that, since you were the pastor, I can see that permeated into all of you in the congregation, that same humility and love for the Lord and love for people. And it's such a blessing for me. So 2 decades you shepherded this church to honor Christ, and I praise God for that. I mean, it's such a wonderful blessing for me to come here. I know I have friends who are pastors that walked into very terrible situations at churches, difficulties, backbiting, gossip, slander. And I haven't picked up any of that here. And it's been humbling for me, as I've shared with you before, to even be invited here to be your pastor and be a part of this. And I can't thank you enough for the love that you've already shown me and my entire family, and for the prayers, how many people I've had that were saying, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. And I would just ask you to please continue to pray for me and my family as we make this transition. I know that there are challenges here. There certainly will be. It's like that in any church. We've talked about that before. If you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it. So we understand that. But at the same time, I can't imagine a better situation for me to be walking into. And you guys have made it so easy for us. And I know my wife concurs with that as well. So thank you very much for that. Well, what I want to do this morning, in the brief time that I have, 15 minutes they gave me, to 15 minutes to preach. I promise we'll be done by dinner. I know there's food downstairs. 15 minutes. Well, I want to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart, really in regards to pastoral ministry. And I want to give you a little bit of a window of what you can expect from me as your pastor in the coming months and years here at SNCCC. I heard a pastor... Let me move this down here. That little pops and hums, I want to get rid of those for you. I heard a pastor say one time when he began a new ministry that he wanted to focus on 3 P's. And I was taught good preachers always alliterate everything, so there's got to be 3 P's. It's always got to start with P. And those 3 P's were prayer, people, and preaching. Prayer, people, and preaching. And that's going to kind of serve as an outline. So you got a little section for your notes there. If you wanted to take notes, I want to tell you a little bit about what I'm going to focus on and invite you to do that as well. Prayer, people, and preaching. Now, prayer is a no-brainer. We all know that prayer is important. Everyone says prayer is important. And everyone, who thinks they've prayed enough in their life? Nobody. Not even our dear brother Ray Westmoreland would say that he's prayed enough as much as he prays. Prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. I need to pray. After all, it's only the Lord's strength that I can function in this position. We are a church. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been in this business for 2,000 years. And we have to do things His way, or we're not going to be successful. And so we need to pray. We need to pray. Not only do I need to pray regularly for all of you, and my commitment to you is that I will, I need all of you to pray for me, and for my family, and this church, and the ministries here. Now, Charles Spurgeon, who's heard of Charles Spurgeon? Charlie Spurgeon, as my former pastor used to refer to him as. He's a famous 19th century English preacher. He was giving a group a tour of the Great Tabernacle, which is the church that he preached out of back in the 19th century. And he asked them, he said, would you like to see the boiler room? Now, where's Bill? Bill Malone. Bill showed me the boiler room. Bill's up there. Hi, Bill. You got a great boiler room. Well, Charles Spurgeon, this famous preacher, he asked the tour. They wanted to see the boiler room. And so they're kind of scratching their heads and thinking, now why would Charles Spurgeon, of all people, want to show us the boiler room? After all, he's a preacher. So he brought them down some stairs behind the sanctuary and into this little room right underneath the stage. And he opened up the door. And behind that door were dozens of members of that church faithfully praying for all the ministry. And for the preaching, and for the orphan houses that Spurgeon had, and for each member in that church. You see, Spurgeon was no dummy. He knew the strength and the power of that church. After all, that's what a boiler room does, right? Well, here now it just heats us. Now, before, it did a lot more than that, especially on steamships, if you see a ministry that way. Well, that's going to be the strength and power, is prayer. Just like you said, Pastor Amos, being committed to prayer. We need to be committed to prayer. Success in the ministry begins with prayer. So please don't neglect prayer. I mean, after all, what are we endeavoring to do here? Something that we can accomplish in our own strength? Absolutely not. I mean, this whole business of gospel ministry, just living your life to honor Christ. I mean, it just pleads dependence on the Lord. Anyone here living their Christian life in their own strength? Sometimes we try, don't we? And that's when the Lord disciplines us, does He not? Because He loves us, because we're His children. And so He has to remind us. No. See, living the Christian life demands that we seek the Lord in prayer. Being a pastor demands that I seek the Lord in prayer. That's my commitment. If I had a verse that you could memorize on my behalf, it would be 1 Thessalonians 5:25. And you can look it up if you'd like. I have it memorized, so I'll just recite it for you now. It's, brethren, pray for us. That's the verse. Brethren, pray for us. It's what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians and the end of the letter that he wrote to them. It's, brethren, pray for us. We need to be committed to prayer. That's the first P. Prayer. Let's pray for each other. You guys pray for I know a lot of people are praying for me. Secondly, ministry is about people. It's about people. And I don't want to lose that focus. But I'll tell you what, if there's a church that I've seen that excels at loving people, it's this church. Wow. Are you guys good at loving people? And I praise God for that. And I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is more concerned about the relationships that you have with other people than He is with anything else. I mean, after all, what was the one command that Jesus gave to His disciples in the book of John? Does anybody remember? That you love one another. This command I give to you, He says, because the world will know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. Ministry is about people. It's the one command He gave. And I'll tell you, we're going through a transition. I mean, I am not Pastor Amos. I don't look like him. I don't talk like him. He talks like most of you talk, actually. I'm getting used to that. No, you know what? I'll be honest. It's going to take some of you some getting used to. See this young kid up here, right? It's going to take some getting used to, and I understand that. It's a part of the transition. So I need you to love me and be patient with me, as the Lord says in His Word. We're going to have to love one another through this transition. We're going to have to be patient with one another through this transition. And that doesn't mean just keep your lips sealed when you're talking to somebody. Keep your lips sealed when you're talking to other people about things. It's a naval town. There's an old saying back in the World War II days, loose lips sink ships. I'll tell you what. Busy lips sink churches. We have to be careful how we talk about one another. You can't smile and hug somebody and think you're loving them if you're slandering them behind their back. You've got to be careful to genuinely love people from the heart. Ministry is about people. It's about people. And I know this. I know this. I remember one person saying, you know, I don't mind the ministry, but it's the people that really bug me. That's like saying, I love being an accountant, but I hate math. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And sometimes it's hard because we're all messy. We're all human beings. I'm a human being. You're a human being. We all make mistakes. We have things in our lives and idiosyncrasies that bug each other. When we love each other in spite of those things, the rough edges get shorn off, you see. And that's when we really begin to function together as a fellowship. That's when we really begin to shine as a light in this neighborhood. When we love each other the way that Christ loved us, that's what we're commanded to. In Ephesians 5. Well, ministry is about people, and I believe every member of this church is precious in the sight of God. I mean, you are way more valuable to God as a member of His family than you are to anyone else. And as your pastor, I know that that's a great stewardship for me. Here I am, the spiritual leader of children in God's family. Blood-bought children in God's family. You are so precious to my Lord and Savior, and I want to be faithful to Him in my position as I shepherd you. It's very important. That's what this is about. I mean, I don't preach because I like the sound of my own voice. I don't preach because I just love to study. I preach because I care about you and I love you because God cares about you and He loves you. Ministry is about people. And I know that I'm going to give an account before God for my faithfulness as your pastor. Did I shepherd you? Did I help you become more like Jesus Christ? That's my goal. It's about seeing people become more like their Lord and Savior. I mean, one of the plans that I have for all of you, well, for myself and all of your lives over the first few months and years, is sitting down with each of you personally, getting to know you, finding out who you are, allowing you to get to know who I am, allow you to ask me any questions that you have about anything so I can find out more about you, find out how I can be praying for you so you can question me. And I know I can't be everyone's best friend as much as I would love to. I do want to know you, and I want you to know me, and I want you to never be afraid to call me or ask me a question or talk to me about anything. That's an important part. Every member matters. Every member matters. If you are a member of South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church, you matter to God. There's a reason that you're here. God has brought you here for a purpose. It's no accident. You are an important part of this fellowship. People matter. Every member matters. Ministry is about people. Prayer, people. Finally, preaching. Sunday morning, we sing some songs. Then a pastor gets up here and opens up this book right here and gives a message from God's Word. It's preaching. Preaching. And that's going to be a focus for me here as your pastor, is preaching, because everything begins with how we view the Scriptures. Your understanding and belief concerning God's Word will set the course of your life in your Christian faith. See, it's the Word of God that informs our prayers. It's the Word of God that teaches us to love and serve others. The Bible, it's not only our charter. It is through the Word of God that Jesus Christ is revealed. That's how we know who Christ is. When we all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're a believer for our salvation, well, how did you hear the gospel? It was through the proclamation of what? God's word. Say it again. I give you an opportunity to preach with me. And you're quiet. How did you believe the gospel? It was through the proclamation of God's word. You see? The Bible. The Bible. You came to faith because you heard and you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Did you know that it is the Bible that equips you for ministry? It's the Bible that equips you for ministry. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's the Bible that equips you for ministry. And it works like this. I preach the word of God faithfully and accurately, as faithfully and accurately as I know how. You take the word that you hear from the pulpit and you internalize it. And the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you, applies it to your life. I preach it, you hear it, you internalize it, you apply it to your life. When that happens, you will change. You will change. And as a result of that change, you do the work of the ministry. You do the work of the ministry. That's always been the pattern. And it was essentially the same pattern for Israel. You obey the word and you will be blessed. You disobey the word and things will not go well for you. You hear the word, believe the word, obey the word, and bear fruit. And always in that order. Always in that order. Now, Amos stopped at Deuteronomy 32. And what he didn't tell you is what God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8. I mean, if Amos is going to be Moses, I might as well be Joshua. And what did God say to Joshua in Joshua 1:8? He said this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Now, sandwiched in between, or that verse is sandwiched in between verses 7 and 9. And both in verses 7 and 9, God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. What's going to give me strength and courage as your pastor? It's my fidelity to this book. The most important question you can ask yourself about anything is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's the most important question that you can ask yourself about anything. You don't know if you should get skim milk or 2%? What does the Bible say? Well, it doesn't say anything. Well, then do what you want. That's the most important question that you can ask yourself about anything is, what does the Bible say? You see, it was simple for the Israelites. And in a sense, as hard as it is, it's simple for us as well. Forget about any challenges that you think are insurmountable. Let the Word of God permeate every facet of your life, and you will be successful. You will be successful. Let the Bible permeate. Get yourself into the habit of asking yourself that question, what does the Bible say? What does God's word have to say about my attitude towards this person? What does God's word say about how I'm supposed to treat my wife, my children? What does God's word say about how I'm supposed to function in fellowship? What does God's word say about how I'm supposed to relate to my neighbors, to other Christians? What does God's word say about how I'm supposed to look at work? I mean, there's a host of questions, and I hope in the next 30 or 40 years that I'm your pastor. I was just thinking, as Amos said, it's the 111st birthday today, right? 111 years? That's right. I'm thinking, I would love to be your pastor when we celebrate the 150th anniversary here at this church. That would be great. I love that. And I hope by then we'll go through the scriptures and we'll have an answer. What does the Bible say about that? You know the word, you trust the word, you love the word, you apply the word, and God guarantees success. Now, I don't know what the Lord has planned for this church. I'm not coming here with a 10-year marketing plan for how we're going to penetrate and impact and grow this building by 1,000 people. temple or whatever. I don't have that for you. I don't know what the Lord has planned for this church. But I know that regardless of what comes, if we can say that we have endeavored to be faithful to the Word of God in every area, that we could consider ourselves successful, wouldn't you? I mean, if this church completely fails by worldly standards, but the trajectory of our lives demonstrates a desire to be faithful to God's Word, what else would you call that but success? Now, my job as a preacher, preaching, still on the third P, preaching, my job as a preacher is not to just merely give you head knowledge about the Bible and teach you how many angels can dance on the head of the pin. That's not my job. My job is to preach the Word of God in such a way that it penetrates your heart and begins to permeate your life. That's what I aim to do when I step into this pulpit every Sunday morning, is to preach God's Word so you hear it and so you understand it. That's the goal of preaching. That will always be my goal. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to be great at it. I mean, it's going to take some time for me to develop and figure this out. It's going to take some time for you to hear and to learn and to listen. And we'll grow together as a congregation. And I need your help. I need your prayers, especially in these beginning months. And I'll tell you something else, that if I'm up here and I'm preaching from God's Word and you have no idea what I'm saying, then I need you to come up to me and I need you to say, "Pastor Jake, I have no idea what you're talking about. I cannot tell. I mean, are you speaking in tongues? What are you doing?" I need you to come and tell me why. Because it's so important to me that you understand this book. And if I want to come up here and preach this book to you so that you understand it, and you don't, I want you to come talk to me. It's going to help me as a preacher. It's going to help you learn God's Word. Preaching. You know, there's something that makes my job easy. Not easy. I should say easier as a pastor. The Bible says that every true follower of Jesus Christ has within them a love for God that's been planted in them by the Holy Spirit. See, every true follower of Jesus Christ wants to live for the Lord. Who here says, "I'm a Christian, but I have absolutely no interest in living for the Lord"? It's actually an oxymoron. It doesn't work. That's helpful to me. You see, this genuine love for God that we all have as believers, it manifests itself through obedience. Now, there's a big fancy theological term for that. It's called regeneration. Regeneration. You were dead, but you were made alive. There was a time before God saved you when you had no capacity to love God. But after you put your faith in Christ, your desires changed. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, the book of Titus says. You see, there was a time when you were doing your own thing and you didn't care about God. You didn't care about what He wanted to do, even though He was your creator. You were doing your own thing, right? And maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you kind of gradually came to faith in the Lord. But if you can stand here today and you can say, "You know what? I'm not in charge of my own life. The Lord is in charge of my own life. The Lord sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me, and I stand on His grace alone for salvation," then you're a Christian. But it doesn't just stop there, and you go on with your life. You say, "Okay, Lord, what is it that You would have me to do," as the Apostle Paul said on the road to Emmaus? And that's true for every Christian. That's true for every Christian. You see, Jesus Christ loved you. And how do we know that Jesus Christ loved us? Because He sent His Son to die for us. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love for us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in 1 John that we love Him because He first loved us. So let me ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is He precious to you? Jesus said in John 14:23, "Anyone who loves me will keep my word." You see, He Himself bore our sins on the cross so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24. He says that he bore our sins on the cross so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, Peter is not saying, you better be good, you better obey, because Jesus died for you. He's not trying to lay on the guilt. What he is saying is, you will be good because Jesus Christ died for you. That's going to be the result of your saving faith. See, to be saved is to be regenerated, and to be regenerated is to love Christ, and to love Christ is to obey and bear fruit. But you can't obey what you don't know and haven't heard. And so you need to sit under the faithful teaching of God's word, so that you may be equipped for every good work. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, I reckon, if I can use a southern term, I wouldn't say that in Minnesota, but I'm going to say it down here. I reckon there's a cute little baby right now in a hospital room that is longing for some milk. In fact, cute little babies are born and they don't long for milk. There's something wrong, isn't there? That's cause for concern, isn't there? So we pray that that cute little baby, Penelope, that's her name, right? Penelope, is longing for some milk. Same is true for Christians. You long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that by it you may grow. In respect to your salvation, you see, I want to give you the pure milk of the word in preaching so that by it you may grow. And then when growing, you'll obey and you'll bear fruit and do the work of the ministry. That's where it begins. That's God's program for you to grow through the preaching and teaching of God's word. That's why I'll say again, if it's hard for you to follow or if you have difficulty, you've got to come to me so we can talk about it. So those are the three areas that are going to be my focus. I can't do this in my strength, certainly. I mean, it doesn't matter where I went to seminary. It doesn't matter what I've learned. It doesn't matter. I don't have a list of credentials to show you, to give you confidence in me. All I can say is that the Lord is faithful, His word is true, and I'm going to pray a lot. And I want you to pray. People. What are we doing if we don't care about people? You know, there's a lot of churches out there who claim to love the Word of God. There are a lot of churches out there whose doctrine would be spot on. But they don't know what it means to love and care about people. We don't want to be that church. We're far from that church now, believe me. You guys are a church that loves and cares about people. We have to maintain that. And also preaching. Preaching. God's word is used to equip us for ministry. And so we have to understand it. Prayer, people, and preaching. I don't want to neglect a single one of those. But I also want you to join me in that focus. I want you to pray for me, for this church, and for the ministries here. I want you to be committed to one another in love. And I'm not going to ask you to come up here and preach. But commit yourselves to being faithful students of the Word. Commit yourselves to learning the Scriptures. So I believe if we do those three things with whatever the Lord has planned for us, that we'll be successful. That we'll be successful. Well, there was a fourth P that was introduced by this pastor later. That was patience. Patience. We got to be patient with each other. We do. We have to be patient as we wait for the Lord to reveal His will and His plan in all the particulars. Know that God cares about everyone. There's lessons that He has for us to learn, and if we lose our patience with each other, with Him, or with His church, we fail. So be patient. Be patient. Well, I hope this has given you a picture. And maybe by now your stomachs are grumbling a little bit. And I'm looking forward to the fellowship that we have. But I hope that's given you a little bit of a picture of what the Lord's laid on my heart as a pastor. So please continue to pray for me. Lots of prayer. That seems to be a major theme and focus this morning, does it not? Does it not? That's good. It's because we all know and understand, where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Let's love one another and be patient with each other. Pray for me. You know, if you have concerns with me or with anyone else, go to the person directly. We have to guard our hearts and our minds from talking too much behind each other's backs. And I know that we're going to see changes. I mean, how many times do we have to say that, right? How many times? I mean, we don't want to be afraid of change. It's a natural part of life. And I don't have to remind you again that there are going to be some changes. But don't be afraid of that. And can I encourage you in regards to change with this thought? Instead of fearing and resisting any changes that may take place or perhaps have already taken place, use that change. Use that change as an opportunity to remind yourself of what is truly important. Because sometimes what change will do is it will reveal within your own heart what it is that you're truly worshiping. If that happens to you, I'm not saying that you have to think that you're unspiritual or anything like that, but let it be an encouragement to you to say, you know what, I'm not going to be affected by this, because the only thing that matters is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has said in His Word that He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So just as Habakkuk's a great book to go to if you're concerned about change. Habakkuk said, though the fig tree may not blossom, though the herds don't run in the fields, if the sun doesn't come up tomorrow, I'm going to trust you, Lord. He put his faith and trust in God. And I want to encourage every person here, people that are excited for change and people that are not at all excited for change. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that needs to be our focus, even if the world around us falls apart. Because we want to be a fellowship that honors him, do we not? And we will not honor him if we allow ourselves to be wiped clean back and forth, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wave and shifting sand. And oh, that's not how the Lord would have us. So cling to the rock who is Christ. This is going to be fun. I just like to tell you that. This is going to be fun for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our hope. God, we want to honor you. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, my job is to point every person to Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help me be faithful in that, Lord. I pray that you'd help me be a faithful shepherd. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all be faithful sheep. Lord, you are the chief shepherd. And God, it's only by your hand that we will follow. It's only your voice that we seek to follow and honor, Lord. So I just pray, God, that you would clear the dross off of our souls. Let us see clearly the strength and the power of you and of your word, Lord. And I pray that we would all be committed to prayer, to people, and to your word, Lord. Father, I just pray that you'd help us grow mightily in respect to our salvation. And may you make this congregation a church that is full of joy because of the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, it's all finished. Everything that we need has been done already for us by Jesus Christ. And now we are your people who are to shine as lights in a dark world. And yet we have hope. We rejoice in hope because you're coming back, Lord. You're coming back. You're coming back to take us to be with you forever. Praise you for that, Lord. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.